And that unchanging God in His pattern for the church reveals to us what we must have in order to be successful as the church. Now, the other side of this, too, is the idea of what we would call authorized traditions. Now, we talked about this, you know, I was looking back probably about a year ago. And we said the idea that we struggle with sometimes is distinguishing between what is an authorized tradition and what is not. Now, what is an authorized tradition? Can you think of some? It's something we're supposed to be doing, but God didn't specify precisely how we're supposed to be accomplishing it. So we would say Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us that Christians meet on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, what's the absolute there? We would say that's the first day of the week. Christians come together. To be more clear, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says we all gather together as one body. So what are the specifics there? That we're all together in partaking the Lord's Supper. What about what time we take that? Or where we meet to take that? Or how long that service goes? Those are the things that we would say are authorized traditions, right? As I said, this is probably all things we have at least a rudimentary understanding of. That there are things that are authorized traditions that we change. We can change what time we meet. In fact, we did, right? We would normally have met at 10:30 for our worship time. We moved it up to 9:30. We've met in different locations trying to accomplish the meeting of the church, right? We've met in some pretty unusual locations, still trying to fulfill what's absolute, that it's the first day of the week, that we're all together, that we're observing communion with the things that have been given to us. And even those things that have been given to us, we've changed the format of how we distribute those things, have we not? We're not passing around a plate any longer. We're not having those things prepared. Many of us are bringing these things ourselves, and that's all authorized as part of the generic authority that we have to come together. How we do our Bible studies has changed a lot, right? And we've always understood that we have an authority in the way that we are obligated to study the Word of God. We're told repeatedly to study the Word of God, both together and alone. And we've understood that that authorizes us to have individual Bible studies, private, personal, singular Bible studies, to come together to have Bible studies. But we've also said it gives us an authority to do these things online. So our Bible studies have been in large part online, on the internet, through technology, which has been a fortunate thing for us. I've already mentioned it, but the way we distribute communion has changed. And we're practicing that. Those are things we are allowed to change because they are what we would say are generic authority. They're authorized traditions that can be changed. Doesn't make that easy, though. If we've done things a certain way for a long time, it gets pretty difficult to suddenly say, let's do things differently. And it's important to understand how that works. You know, our ancestors years ago, at the turn of the 20th century, communion was oftentimes just three or four cups. And by the way, it's probably almost never one cup. That's a misnomer. Probably just three or four cups were shared within a congregation. That's the pattern we see in history. And then at the turn of the 20th century, we saw diseases come up. And especially when there was actually a great sickness, the Spanish flu, at the early part of the 20th century, a lot of churches changed the means of distributing communion to the individual cups we're familiar with. So we've seen our ancestors a change to adapt to within authority. But being said, we want to say that there are some things we can't change. We can't change that we come together on the first day of the week as one body and partake of these emblems. Those are things we can't change. We're obligated to sing and pray together. Now, by the way, I might be careful to say the Bible doesn't specify that it has to be during the worship assembly, but because we are obligated to do so and because we do have the authority to do it at that time, we always do. We see that, in fact, as part of our worship. But we have to do this together. The purposes of the church. We talked in the past about six purposes that the New Testament reveals about the church. We're not allowed to set any of those things aside and say, you know what, we just can't do that. We're obligated to pursue those purposes at all times. Now, we could go into detail on these things, but I just want us to say that first and foremost, the big thing that we need to understand with change is what is it that's authorized and what is it is an authorized tradition that we might change to adapt to our circumstances. This is important. We need to be remaining committed to that which is specified by God, but adapting to those things that authoritatively can be changed. This is the first thing I plant in your mind in this conversation. Be ready to change only to the point that we are authorized to do so. Second thing I said is that this has also brought to our mind some of the difficulty that can sometimes arise in worship. What if to accomplish our worship, we saw that there might be somebody come along and say, hey, if you guys meet, I'm going to issue you a fine of several hundred dollars. What would that do to your desire to worship? You know what's kind of interesting about this? I was thinking of it like this. If our government clamped down on us and took away many of our freedoms, and these are things that we, until recently, probably haven't even imagined. But what if our country said, for you to worship as a church, you each have to pay $200? You know what I think? Everyone here would pay it. Everyone here would break out your checkbook and say, well, if I've got to pay it, I'll pay it. But if somebody showed up and said, you're going to be fined $200, you know what I think? I think a lot of us would be embarrassed and would choose not to come. I do think that. Why do I think that? Because sometimes it's not the cost. It's not the price. It's the shame that we're struggling with. You know, the Bible often talks about the shame of the cross, that Jesus bore the shame of the cross. You know, we always think of the physical pain of the cross. We don't appreciate that there's also the substance that was the shame of the cross. And a lot of times, we're prepared to take the physical abuse. We're prepared to say, hey, I'll worship at whatever cost. Well, what if that cost is everybody in society looks down on you? Well, I'm not going to pay that. We're like that sometimes. Do you remember Naaman in the Old Testament and in 2 Kings whenever he was told, hey, you know, he brought all this money with him and he was prepared to pay a lot to get his leprosy taken away and the prophet, you know, tells somebody else to tell him, hey, go wash in the river 7 times. Remember how angry he was? Because it's a little bit shameful, he thought. I'm prepared to pay a lot of money and this guy tells me to do something that's almost embarrassing. We know in the New Testament that the church was, on many occasions, persecuted. In fact, we mentioned one of those. Let's go to a different one. In Acts chapter 5, we know that the church was persecuted early on by the leaders of Jerusalem. They took all the teachers, the apostles, they brought them. Verse 27 says, before the council, the high priest said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine. Intend to bring this man's blood on us. You all remember probably the words of Peter. But Peter, the Bible says, the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, at first that sounds like something we all say, man, I could really stand up to that kind of thing. You know, if the government came out here with tanks and guns and said, we're stopping you from worshiping, I'd be prepared to let my life go in order to worship God. I've thought that way sometimes. But you know what the real difficulty sometimes is? Like I said, it's not the pain, it's not the substance like that. It's the public ridicule. Because I was thinking in Acts chapter 19, one of the other times a church was faced with some persecution, and what struck me there was that, and in that sense, it was the local silversmiths, right? Remember the men that made the images of the goddess Diana and the great temple that was in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And those men stood up and they started telling everybody, hey, you know what these Christians are going to do? These Christians are going to, they're going to disable our business if they keep going the way they are. You know, to the mind of a pagan, I'm going to say something here, and I don't mean for it to be controversial. I hope you don't think it's meant to be. To the mind of a pagan, the displeasure of the gods was just as bad as the dangers of sickness, of the reactions of nature. And what I want you to think about there for a second is the idea that to the mind of the silversmiths, the displeasure of Diana was as bad as the possibility that we face today by a society that says, hey, you guys coming together as a church, that's dangerous to all of us. Now, like I said, I'm not saying it's not a danger, by the way. I'm certainly not saying that. But I am saying that our society is full of a lot of people that don't actually believe in God. If you don't actually believe in God, then you would look at what we're doing as not just a waste of time, but unnecessarily invoking danger. I've said it many times, one of the great and terrible things in the world we're in is they don't see the necessity of worshiping God. They don't see the societal benefit of worshiping God. And they think that what we're doing is superfluous, is meaningless. And it absolutely is not. One of the hardest things to stand up to worship, like I said, it's not the idea that I might suffer physically. It's the idea that I might be ridiculed by others. I might be denounced by others. That I'll have to face the scorn of others. And that's the courage to be different. We tell our kids all the time, stand up, be different. Don't follow your peers. And yet we ourselves are oftentimes bowing down every time we're afraid of looking different or being different. We've been very blessed. I mean, we really, I would say we haven't been persecuted, but we've been fearful of that. And frankly, I think one of the biggest fears we have had, and this is the thing that all of us must each one examine himself to see if this is true, hasn't been that I might suffer greatly, that I might be arrested, that I might be put in jail. It's that they might write an article about us in the newspaper. And we would face public ridicule. I think sometimes that's what we're more afraid of. It takes a lot of courage to be the people that everybody else thinks are evil, that they think are bringing on problems. You know, when Christians were put to death in the first century, you know what they were always accused of? Hurting the public good. Because they believed that Christians turning people away from the gods that the Romans believed were real, they believed that they were the reason that plagues happened. They believed that they were the reason that sicknesses came, that Rome burned, that all these different things happened because they said, you know, I would say from their perspective, we know for a fact that if you don't honor the gods, bad things happen. You guys don't honor the gods. Look what you're doing to our society. It was hard to be the people that were called evil. It still is. It still is. And like I said, I don't feel like we really have been persecuted, but the fear of persecution alone has affected us. And I've seen people that I thought, maybe not among us, I say maybe not among us, but I have seen people that I thought would know better, bowing and saying, I just don't want to offend. That's difficult. Because, yeah, we have to obey the laws of the land. There's no question about that. Up until the point where they would contradict the law of God. We have to be willing to be obedient to the laws of God, even when they're not endorsed by the rules of men. You know, we've lived in a society that until the last generation has been fairly in step or at least tolerant of the ideals of Christ. And now we're starting to be alarmed because it seems more and more it's not. But let's be honest, that's something that we need to understand has always been. And with all this going on, we've still got to maintain our unity. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, Paul told the Galatians, in the midst of some of their strife. What was the big change the Galatians were struggling with? They were amongst those that early on were having Jews and Gentiles come in among them and trying to figure out how the best way that could be handled was. And they made some decisions they weren't authorized to make about the obligations of church membership. And Paul wrote to these churches and told them that they had liberty that was to be used. He says, don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He says, but through love, serve one another. He says, that's how you fulfill the law. The law is summed up in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Using liberty to serve one another is how we succeed in moments like this. We ask ourselves, is this really something that I need to make my will known? Let me use an example. One of the great things I look around and see right now is I see people wearing masks. And I know a lot of people don't like wearing masks. I'd say most of us don't like, probably none of us like it, but a lot of us even feel that it's something that's really not, we're just suspicious of the necessity of it or things like that. Again, I don't have from the pulpit, there's no comment one way or the other on that. But what I see are people that wear it because they know they have a liberty here and they're using it to serve each other. And that is a fantastic thing. That is something that makes me so very pleased and proud, to know that people are prepared to say, you know what, if I can never eat meat again in order not to offend my brother, I'll never eat meat again. It's funny because sometimes we talk about the big things we can do, but, you know, I've known people that said, well, I'm not going to worship till I don't have to wear a mask. And again, I think of Naaman and I think of if you're prepared to give up big things for God, why aren't we prepared to give up little things for God? You know, I'm pleased to see people moving around. You know, I've told you, and I'm not proud of this story, but it's more of an anecdote of anything. My grandmother, especially when she got older and maybe wasn't entirely using her faculty, if she came to services and there was someone sitting in her chair, she'd just walk by and hit him with the cane till they started scooting down. We get in the habit of sitting in the same place, and it's not bad. But suddenly we can't do that. And we've had to move around and be in different places. Sometimes we like to sit in places where we could hear well. And you know, I look at the back there, and I know all of you, you're probably struggling all the time to hear what's going on. Maybe you're thinking it's a blessing. I don't know. I'll be careful to say what I say. But you know what? I realize that. You know, Michael, I'm going to pick on you. I've seen Michael move about six times Michael and Stephanie move about five or six times in order to accommodate others. They've given up their seat. They've moved all over the place. You know, I think a lot of you have moved. Sometimes they're behind me. I've paid attention to that, and I've just seen them all the time. They put their stuff down. Somebody else is there, so they just move somewhere. Don't say a word. Boy, I love that. I love the fact that all of us have committed to, I'll just be in another seat because, you know, I want to come together. I know that there could be some stress about that, so I want to make it easier for everyone else. I love that. Nothing makes me want to serve in the work of a preacher here more than seeing that kind of thing go on. That is fantastic. That liberty we've used in meeting in unorthodox ways, I say unorthodox, you know what I mean by that, ways that we typically haven't done, has been fantastic. You know what? I have had people contact us from other states that have joined in on online studies, and they say, boy, we do online studies, but they're not like your church. Your church, those people are commenting. They're throwing things out there. You know what? You had to learn how to do that. You had to learn how to get online. You had to fight a computer. And I'm glad I wasn't there to hear the words you had to say whenever you were trying to get that computer to connect and listen in. It was hard. It was frustrating, right? It made you angry. And yet still, in your liberty, you served one another by coming together that way. That was extraordinary. And like I said, there's nothing that I can't say pleased me more. Like, you know, John would talk about it. Nothing pleases me more than hear my children walk in the truth. Nothing makes me happier than when somebody reached out and says, boy, that congregation of yours, the way they all talk and comment and look at the scriptures, you know, it's almost like they really like studying the Word of God, even in a bad circumstance. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, Paul said, let's pursue the things that make for peace with one another and the building up of one another. And in difficult times, in times of change, that's where the group that pursues God would excel. We pursue peace in part by knowing the value of our opinion. What's the value of your opinion? Let me give you a simple answer. The value of your opinion is always less than you think. Let me say it again. The value of your opinion is always less than you think. That's a hard truth to learn. A lot of people, it takes us a lot of time. But we all have opinions how things could be. One of the great blessings that the elders have talked about that they have had is that they've understood that a lot of the decisions they've made aren't things that people say, yeah, that's what I would have decided too. There's a lot of times where they made decisions that people said, I don't think that was very smart at all. I think that was problematic at all. And yet, by and large, you know what? We didn't hear it. It wasn't going around to one another saying things like, you know, they decided this and boy, that's just terrible. Or they said this and it's just terrible. By and large, we knew the value of our opinion, that our opinions are best when they're just kept to ourselves. Because that maintains peace. The elders get it. That not only is it hard, but a lot of you think, I don't think I would have done it that way. They understand. Absolutely. And they're grateful that you haven't seen the need to make that a problem. That is marvelous. You know, there is a time for opinions. There is a time for criticism. But in the midst of difficulty, I hope all of us would understand that's simply not the time to do that. It's been encouraging to see that even when we see other congregations making decisions, we think, that wasn't a very good decision. We've even kept those opinions to ourselves. As I've said, maybe there is a time later on to say to somebody, you did this with your assembly and that really wasn't authorized. That really wasn't right. But for now, you've held yourself, and that is commendable. That's how we have maintained unity. Working with change, dealing with change, unified in one mind and one purpose, makes the church holy. Right? We've worked hard to do that. So the last thing I had to say was, what does the future hold for us? And the answer is, I have no idea. 6 months ago, when we were first looking at these things, how many of us thought we were going to be meeting oddly for just a week or two? I'll raise my hand. I'll say it was me. Did anybody here think it could be 6 months? I still don't think it's going to be 6 months, but now I'm open to the idea that maybe it'll be another 6 months. I don't want to believe that. I don't think, I don't even think that's true, but I have been chagrined in my view to the degree that I'm going to have to say maybe another year. I don't know. I was never foolish to think I could predict how things would go. Things are going to change. We're coming together this Wednesday night. We're going to start our Bible classes again. We're going to come back together. It's not going to be like it was before, though. You know, we're still going to have some, it's a little bit more spread out. We're, still probably, be doing some things we haven't done in the past. But we're desperate to get back together because we know that getting together is one of the most important things we can do. We know, for example, how important our group meetings are that we haven't been having, our home Bible studies, our times where we have our studies, and even doing these things online while we've still been able to lift each other up. Just being together is important. We're desperate to get back to being together more often. So we know that's a goal that we have. To restore a lot of the things that we have been doing in the past of coming together, because we've always seen that that's important. That's a goal. You put that in your mind. That's something that we want to make sure that we're back at. As I said, we're not saying that anything we've done was unauthorized. What we are saying, though, is that things we have done have limited us in being together. We want to add content back to our worship. We want to have more time in our worship together. We've slowly added songs back in as we felt comfortable, but it's been difficult. But we also have to accept that some things will never be the same, right? And I know that's the thing we don't want to say, but we know that that's true, and that doesn't necessarily mean something bad. Most of the authorized traditions we have came from changes in authorized traditions somebody else had. Like I said, dividing up the small communion cups or meeting in the building as we do. A lot of those things were authorized traditions that were different ones. Maybe the future has more online Bible studies. I don't know. We've been blessed and fortunate that those things have done us well. Maybe not. Maybe the way we serve communion is going to be different from now on. I don't know how that could be. We have come to understand, hopefully all of us have understand, that we have the authority to bring our own substance of communion. It didn't have to be provided by the church. I think we've all understand that. What about our services on Sunday? For at least the time being, we're just meeting once. What if that goes on indefinitely? Well, that's an authorized tradition. We understand that. I hope we all understand that. Hope we all understand that every authorized tradition that we have is on the table now, that we're considering what is it that we can change in order to accomplish what we cannot change. That's the thing that we must consider. The future will continue to put us to the test for every one of these things. There'll be times where, once again, we're doing things in a way that that maybe society doesn't approve of. Maybe once more we'll be seen as needing to understand something that could be just an authorized tradition versus something we have to study and understand is not something we can change. It'll continue to test our ability to stand firm, to continue in the bond of unity, the bond of peace. So this is what we have to do. This is the point of the conversation. You've got to make some determinations that you're going to face change with the right mind and attitude. That you're going to say this, the authority of Christ is what matters, not the authority of tradition. The authority of Christ. That you're mindful of what you are obligated, what you can't give away for any reason to God, but to God. That you're going to be committed to worshiping God, not when the government shows up to shoot us, but whenever society sends us a message that says, we think you're just not good. That's hard. We're determined that we are going to foster and maintain love and unity and peace with one another, even when sometimes our opinions, and again, I can't say it enough, our opinions tend to be the thing that stretch that, that we keep those things under control. And that we're ready to change as often as necessary what can be changed, and that we can appreciate what it means to abide in the unity of Christ. Let's take a second, and let's go to our Father in a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Our righteous, holy, heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer, and we give thanks, Father, for the blessing that we have in coming together. That this opportunity that we have, which is also a part of the obligation we have in worshiping you, is a great blessing to us. And we pray that it has been received joyfully by you. That our prayers are received like an incense, that our songs are received as the sacrifice of the fruit of our lips, that as we remember the memorial this morning and partook of those things together, that we perceived one another, Father, as we are commanded to do so, and that we considered both the things that you have done and the hope that we have. Father, help us to handle and navigate change appropriately, in a godly way, that glorifies you and shows love for one another. Forgive us, Father, that a lot of times it's hard and we stumble in this. Strengthen us and help us to overcome. Watch over us in this new week, Father. Be with those who are struggling with various issues in their life, with those who are traveling. Be with all the saints. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, I go back for a second to that statement that we said that God's purpose of salvation was unchanged. One of my favorite statements about that is Acts 15 and verse 11. This was when, during the midst of these changes, specifically again, the issues of the Jews and the Gentiles reconciling, becoming one people before God, how it was that they would reconcile this. One of the remarkable statements came out of a meeting in Jerusalem was whenever people were considering these things and understanding the will of God, the statement was made by brethren who were primarily Jewish, thinking of the Gentiles that were coming to the church. You know what? We are all saved the same way. I've always said that's a profound statement because it's not a statement just of that moment. It is a statement for all time. That for 2,000 years, men have always been saved the same way, that New Testament way. That way that began in Acts chapter 2, whenever on the day of Pentecost, Peter declared, you must repent and be baptized in order to be saved. From that moment on, an unchanged plan of salvation was put into place, a plan that will save everybody who obeys it. And we know that by faith in the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? The New Testament has told us that this is what those New Testament Christians did to be saved. This is that plan, this is that pattern that's mentioned there in Acts chapter 15 and elsewhere in the New Testament of hearing and believing and confessing that belief. Turning away from our sins, being immersed in water into Christ, and being faithful in our lives. These are the things that one must do to be saved. Every time we're together, we offer an opportunity. Somebody needs to be saved. We want to talk to you about that. But also to those who are in Christ, one of the great opportunities we have when we come together, something that we see as paramount in our coming together, is the opportunity to pray for one another, to lift each other up, to encourage one another, all the more as we see that great day approaching. We are told we must bear one another's burdens in order to fulfill the law of Christ. So every time we finish our time together, we offer an opportunity. Does somebody have a burden need to be borne? We can lift either in prayer or maybe just physically lift something that you need moved. We'd like to do it. You can let anyone know after services, of course, any time in the week, but maybe it's something you have to have done right now. And if that's the case, we'd love to hear it. You can come up here and visit with me while we stand and sing.